Okay, all right, all right. Well, good evening. I've been given a very tough assignment this evening. First of all, I'm told it's 100 degrees. Where I come from, we don't have 100 degrees on our thermostats. It's a theoretical number. Sort of like 5 o'clock in the morning. Mike tells me it's too hot for a Georgian. What's a Canadian going to do? Now, I don't know who's going to melt first, or what's going to melt first, this ice or me, before the message is over. Second problem I've got is that you've just had a meal of steak and baked potato and corn in the cob and ice cream. Now, the preaching better be very good tonight, or we're going to have a lot of sleepy heads, I'm afraid. Before I begin the message, I'd just like to point out this card Tom Wilson gave me. Do you have enough of these for everybody? Not with you. Could you go home and get them? All right, well then I'll sell these. There's only 3 of them. This is a card, very well put together card, advertising a reprint of the famous book Angola Beloved by our brother T. Ernest Wilson. Oh, you might have. Maybe one per assembly or something. We could get these out. Also, a website that has been set up by the family in connection with the writings and ministry of our brother T. Ernest Wilson. And also advertising books that are now that are also in print on our brother's ministry. Now, some of you likely would be too young to remember Brother T. Ernest Wilson. He's a remarkable man of God and did a great work for God in Angola in the last century, and then had a very fruitful ministry here in North America among the assemblies, and affected certainly men of my generation when we were much younger. He challenged us, he inspired us, gave us Christ-exalting ministry, a real man of God. And it certainly would be worth your while checking out that website and getting a hold of some of these books. I was just telling Tom, I recently ran across a video in my library. It was shot out in New Brunswick, where Mr. Wilson gave the story, really, of his call to the work of the Lord in Angola, and then a brief history of the work and what was involved there. And it was kind of a primitive video back in the days when we were just kind of getting started doing videos, sort of a one-camera shot, and some of the graphics aren't too good, but it's very clear visual of him, and you can hear him very clearly. He speaks very clearly in it, and it really is inspiring to see how a man of God really works. As I looked at them, the contrast, what struck me was the contrast that I see today in so much boasting of things. This was a very humble man who saw God do a great work, a real work. It wasn't a work they just talked about. It wasn't fabricated results. It was a real work of God. And it would be inspiring for everyone. I'm going to hopefully get that video onto a DVD, and they perhaps would put it on the website there. So the work of T. Ernest Wilson. So see Tom if you can, get one of these cards, and maybe see about getting some of these books. Well, the subject this evening, encouraging the use of spiritual gifts inside and outside of the assembly. Let's turn again to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, a book that has been referred to frequently in this conference. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't know if you remember a comment Mike made, I think it was yesterday, something to this effect, that every aspect of the New Testament assembly is designed to keep Christ preeminent. The plurality of elders, for example, where no man becomes preeminent, but Christ is preeminent. And in fact, every aspect of the New Testament assembly will find this. This is one of the reasons why it's so important and we should be committed to it. It keeps Christ preeminent. And certainly the subject of spiritual gift is an example of this. Now, it's not my intention to go into the larger teaching in the New Testament of the subject of spiritual gifts. Many of you here likely are quite well versed on that subject. But suffice to say, it is a wonderful design of God for the local assembly whereby He gifts, supernaturally gifts every believer with a special enablement to perform a particular service of vitally needed function in the local assembly. No man or woman possesses all of the gifts. We might think that about some. We might think that some are exceptionally gifted. But even those who we might describe as having a great deal of gift, even they do not possess all the gifts that are necessary for the functioning of the body. That every one of us and every believer in our assembly is vitally needed. And so the subject before us this evening is, how can we in practical ways encourage the use of these spiritual gifts? For the great danger is that there will be neglect. This has been one of the great mistakes in many of the denominational systems, whereby there hasn't been the freedom to exercise the variety of gift. But how can we be sure that there isn't the neglect of gift in our own local assemblies? You'll have noticed that we have frequently referred to Paul's second letter to Timothy. I think it is one of the most relevant books of the New Testament. It should be read regularly by those who are interested in the work of God. It speaks to us today. It speaks about the last days. And it is very, very relevant. A book that should be read regularly by us. I heartily recommend the reading of it by any Christian who is interested and serious about the advance of Christian work and service, both in your own life and in the lives of those you serve. As I thought about the message tonight, the subject of the message tonight, encouraging the use of spiritual gifts, I feel that the Lord directed me to this little epistle. In the subject of encouraging spiritual gifts, I suppose there may be some limited value in us having an open discussion and coming up with some practical suggestions and ideas on how we might encourage the development of spiritual gifts. There may be some value to that. There may be something we can learn on a very practical level. But they would fall short of what the Spirit of God has for us here. For we find in this epistle Paul's method of encouragement, a method that we could follow and is very workable, very practical, as we follow the example of the great apostle and the encouragement of younger Timothy. Paul's method of encouragement. The first thing we notice is that Paul had an affectionate care and a disciplined spiritual interest in the one he encouraged. You see, it's very easy to get on the platform and sort of rant and rave to the Christians about them exercising their spiritual gifts and giving a beautifully alliterated message on the subject of spiritual gifts, and going home feeling quite satisfied that I told them tonight what they needed to hear. Now, I'm not minimizing the value of teaching or ministry on the subject. That certainly is part of the process. But what we notice about Paul, he had an affectionate care and a disciplined spiritual interest in the one he encouraged. Notice verse 2, the affectionate relationship that he has. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. When you love someone, you can get away with a lot of things in what you tell them, if you love them. You see, one of the things that Timothy knew is that not only was Paul a great man of God, but they had this personal relationship, and they loved one another. And that was a basis upon which Paul could speak very directly, very forcefully, and consequently very effectively in counseling young Timothy. From time to time, I hear various suggestions about how we should deal with young men and encourage young men, and we hear various words bandied about, some borrowed from the business world, and ideas that we think might work about having these various sessions and mentoring young men and all of these things. And maybe they're of value, I don't know. They frankly leave me a little cold. But maybe they're of value, and maybe they've worked for you. But one thing that I have found, and I would address the younger men here on this particular subject, is one thing that has been tremendously helpful to me in my Christian life and learning from older men is that I found something to do in service. And as a byproduct of that service, I found myself involved with some tremendous men of God. So rather than us have sort of an arbitrary arrangement whereby we would meet on a regular basis, I found myself meeting with some of these men in the course of service. And I was privileged to see how they served the Lord. Some practical suggestions along this line might be to think about chauffeuring around some older men. As men get older, so I'm told, they sometimes find it difficult to navigate. That is, driving a car, for instance, at night. They may feel they have to limit their ministry because they can no longer drive themselves. Well, think about finding a man and saying, "Could I drive you?" And you'll have some time with an older man. Get involved in some kind of ministry. I remember I started helping Brother Boyd Nicholson in the work of Council Magazine and some other publishing projects. And I sort of helped keep the books and the records and these kinds of things. And that necessitated a lot of conversation, necessitated us traveling together to meetings, and had lots of time together with that man. And he was a tremendous encouragement to me. You see, we had a relationship. And so it's a good idea to have an affectionate care, an affectionate relationship, my dearly beloved son. But then, secondly, in this relationship, Paul also had a disciplined spiritual interest. Notice what he says in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." Now, I don't know about you, but that convicts me. One night, sitting around the supper table in our home, we were talking about some things, and one of my daughters, she was really just a young teenager, I think, at the time, if I remember correctly, she said, "How is it that people say they're going to pray for things and then they never do? Don't you just love it when your kids ask questions like that?" You can't very well say, "Go ask your mother," can you? You see, it was her impression that people were very flippant about prayer requests. But there was very little actual regular praying being done. I hope she wasn't right about that. But isn't it true we sometimes throw prayer requests around like loose change? Like yesterday's newspaper? Here was a man who had a tremendous interest in this young man, Timothy, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. This was part of the relationship. This was part of the foundation. This was part of the spiritual exercise, the basis upon which this man, Paul, was to encourage this young man, Timothy, in the exercise of his own gift, disciplined prayer. That without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Are we men of prayer? Are we praying about our young people? There's no point in complaining about them. We need to be praying for them, as many have prayed for us. Are we really men of prayer? Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. And then Paul, the great man Paul, was very sensitive to the temperament of Timothy. Notice verse 4. He says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Now likely you have read this epistle on other occasions, and you would know that there was a sense that Timothy was a timid man. Paul seems to be a much more robust man. Perhaps it was his years of experience. Perhaps it was his background. I don't know. But he seems to be a more vigorous, robust man. A man who had great courage and confidence of God and moved forward despite the many things that were against him. But Timothy, on the other hand, seems to be a quieter man. Not quite as robust. Timid. And he needed that encouragement. By the way, the Lord uses all kinds of personalities. There's no one kind of right personality. And we can't be something other than what we are, what the Lord has made us. So we shouldn't try to be. And God can use all types. I often think that Paul is a tremendous example of a man who came from a non-Christian home. It was a religious home, but it was a non-Christian home. Timothy, on the other hand, is a tremendous example of a man who came from a Christian home. And God takes men and women of all different kinds of backgrounds and prepares us in different ways throughout life to bring us to the place where He wants to use us in a special way. And Timothy had a different disposition than Paul. And Paul was sensitive to that. He says, "I'm being mindful of thy tears." He didn't run roughshod over Timothy. He didn't speak to Timothy like an army sergeant. He says, "I'm mindful of your tears. I'm aware of how you think. I'm aware of your fears, your anxieties, your concerns." But he still urged him. He still challenged him. He still encouraged him in the work of the Lord. And then he had a long time association with him, pointing to his spiritual heritage. Verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You see, he really got to know Timothy, and he had a long time association with him. And this was part of the basis upon which he was going to encourage him in the development of spiritual gift. And part of the work of shepherding and caring for the people of God and ministry among God's people is to have a genuine interest in them, to have a care for them, to be aware of where they are coming from. And on that basis, it forms a foundation upon which we can encourage them. He had an affectionate care and disciplined spiritual interest in the one he encouraged. Secondly, he reminded Timothy that the gift that he had was a gift from God. A gift from God. That's what we read in verse 6. "That thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I immediately go to this expression, "the putting on of my hands." And I wonder what that means. that's actually quite easy to figure out. Just go to one of the elders in your assembly and ask them. They'll tell you what it means. But I quickly go over perhaps the most important part of the verse, the gift of God. He reminded Timothy that the gift that he has, it came from God. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. In other words, that's not one of the gifts that God gave us. When he gave you your gift, it did not have with it the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, Timothy was reticent to exercise his gift. That he didn't fully grasp that this was a gift that came from God. This was an enablement from God. You see, with the enablement comes the power, comes love, comes soundness of mind. And when we make an effort to do something for the Lord, we can get a sense whether we have help from the Lord. There is something beyond our ability at work, our natural ability, I mean. There is something beyond our preparation at work. There is a certain ease in the exercise of that gift. I remember the very first time I was asked to speak publicly in our assembly. Brother Boyd Nicholson was speaking that evening, and he called two of us young fellows and asked if we would give our testimony before he spoke. He said, just speak for 5 minutes. He might as well have asked me to speak for 5 hours. It seemed an impossibility. I remember convincing him, we lived next door, I remember convincing him to take me over to the hall and allow me and the other fellow to practice and give a dry run of our message to an empty auditorium. We were scared to death. I think I was only about 12 or 13 at the time. Well, we survived. Scared to death. The assembly is still intact. And then the brethren were gracious enough to try a little later after the effect had worn off. We'll give it another try. And so we tried it again. Still scared to death. And then I remember I had been particularly challenged about Bible study. There fell into my hands a little commentary on the Epistle to the Ephesians by Brother William MacDonald. I suppose it was the first commentary that I owned, and it was the first time that I had really got down to business in studying the Bible. And I went through that little epistle to the Ephesians, made my little outlines and my little points and study, not for the purposes of giving a message, just for the purposes of studying. And one of the brethren came along and said, well, would you like to share the prayer meeting with me? You get up and preach, and you just go as long as you want. As soon as you're finished, sit down, and I'll take the rest of it. And so I got up that night, and the Lord gave me some help that night. Preached for half an hour. The longest I'd ever preached. But I sensed something. There was something beyond me at work that night. Part of it, of course, was preparation. Part of it was studying the Word of God. When we study the Word of God, I'm talking about preaching here, when we study the Word of God, it gives us material to preach on. And by the way, we should never get away from that in our preaching. This is why people that are quite simple and ordinary like me get up and preach now and again. You see, I don't really have the education or the intellect to be a preacher, to be an interesting preacher, to be a great preacher, but I have the Word of God as a resource. And all of us have the Word of God to be a resource. And if we're going to reach the hearts of God's people and build them up, we need to give them the Word of God. You see, Paul made it plain to Timothy that this gift was from God. Whatever his gift was, this wasn't merely a natural ability. This wasn't merely a case, look, we really need somebody to do something here. We all need to pitch in. I mean, any group can get together and pitch in to accomplish a task. We're talking about a supernatural thing from God, a gift from God, and it's not limited to preaching. And it's more than preachers that we want to encourage, by the way. The assembly is vitally dependent on all the gifts, and we need to be careful not to bypass young men and women who may not be gifted in public ministry, particularly young men. There's a great tendency for us to gravitate to young men who are showing gift in preaching and bypass those who are going to do other vital ministries. That's also needed. But we need to know it is a gift from God. Notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The New Living Translation, which I'm sure all of you have with you tonight, says, complete the ministry that God has given you. That's how it translates, make full proof of thy ministry. Complete the ministry that God has given you. And so Paul, in encouraging Timothy, in the exercise of his gift, made it abundantly clear that that gift was from God and that ministry was from God. And so it only makes sense that one would make every effort to exercise one's gift. Thirdly, he warned Timothy that gift can die out through neglect. That's really what he is saying in verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. That word stir up means to rekindle. The English Standard Version puts it this way, to fan into flame the gift of God. Even though a gift comes from God, even though it is supernatural, it still requires effort on our part. Neglect is death to a spiritual gift. Wouldn't that be an immense tragedy in our lives? If we neglected the gift that was given to us, that we did not stir it up, that we did not exercise it when we were called upon to do so, that we let the flame die out. A gift that God has given to us for the care and the development and the building up of His people in the ongoing work of the building of His church. That the Lord Himself has fitted us in a very special and unique way. And for us to turn our backs on it and let the flame die out. What a tragedy of immense proportions that we would miss out on that opportunity in life. And Paul warned Timothy that he was in danger of doing that. Neglect not the gift. And then he never hid the difficulties associated with the exercise of gift. He never hid the difficulties in the exercise of gift. Notice what he says in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yes, no wonder Timothy was timid. No wonder Timothy had fear. There was in his day the afflictions of the gospel. And there would be setback, and there would be opposition, and there would be difficulty. As I mentioned in one of the other messages, you know, much of this is foreign to us. We go into our local assemblies, we're maybe asked to do something. We have all kinds of encouragement around us. We have those that instruct us. if somebody dares raise even a little voice of criticism, we get our nose out of joint and are all upset and are ready to quit. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." Paul was in prison for the sake of Christ. He sat in jail for the cause of Christ. "Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We really have to get with the program. We have tremendous freedoms, tremendous opportunities, tremendous resources. We should be going flat out for the Lord for all of the freedoms that are ours. We should be the powerhouse of the church in the world today, ministering not only in our own nation, but supporting the work of God around the world with all of the resources that we have at our disposal. We should be the powerhouse of the church of God. Instead, we're in Laodicea, aren't we? Paul knew what it was, and so he never shielded from Timothy the difficulties associated with Christian work. Notice verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We notice verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Is that steak and baked potato and corn on the cob? Now, nothing wrong with that. The Lord has blessed us wonderfully here. But there is hardness at times. And that's how he encouraged Timothy. He laid it out before him. "Timothy, this work is not an easy work." As we see that Timothy rose to the challenge. Verse 11 of chapter 2. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." Workman, there's work involved. "That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so on throughout the epistle. He never hid the difficulties associated with Christian work. And so, likewise, in the encouragement of the development of gift, it's not our job to make it easy on younger believers or on the believers. They need full disclosure as to what's involved if they're going to take on responsibility in the work of God. It will cut into their personal time. It will cut into their finances. It will cut into their family time. It will cut into their hobbies. Assemblies are not built by people who only have a casual interest in the work of God. It requires commitment. It requires a price be paid. And we're not doing people any favors if we try to make it too easy upon them. He never hid the difficulties associated with Christian work. But he also inspired by showing the big picture, so to speak. He inspired Timothy by showing Timothy what was really involved in the exercise of gift. Notice what he says in verse 9. With reference to God, he says, this is chapter 1 now. He says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." He raised before Timothy what was really involved in the exercise of gift. He says this is part of the eternal purposes of God. This is not just the local assembly meeting at its regular meetings. Even though that's what it might appear, that might be the manifestation of it, but that is part of a much bigger picture. The eternal purposes of God. That which began before time itself began. It is connected with our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is not an experiment in good government or democracy or philosophy or a social movement. This is a big thing we're involved with here. Nothing is more important. This is why the Laodicean church is so sad. They were fiddling around with little trinkets when the eternal purposes of God were unfolding around them. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but what would you rather be involved in? Something that is eternal or something that is temporal? The greatest men and women of history are not even going to register on the screen of eternity. But I'll tell you, on that day of reward, we are going to see men and women whose life work may have been a Sunday school class in a little local assembly somewhere, who faithfully taught children the Word of God. Elders who faithfully served in a local assembly and put up with all kinds of abuse and died, and nobody even today knows who they are. And men who put up with all kinds of injustices in their ministry, who endured misrepresentation and slander, and chose not to defend themselves but committed all to God because they wanted to stay faithful to Him in service. And they will shine as the stars forever. This is the connection here with the exercise of gift in the local assembly. He inspired by showing the big picture. Notice chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. That's a beautiful expression. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. For it was prophesied that the seed of David would reign on a throne forever and ever. And Paul says, look, the one we serve was raised from the dead. And all of God's promises that have gone on before are going to be fulfilled. This thing is real, Timothy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And one day He's going to visibly sit on a throne, and all that has been promised to Him, that He shall reign forever and ever. The Lord of lords and the King of kings. It's all going to be realized, Timothy. He says, that's why I don't mind suffering trouble, even as an evildoer, as they call me, even unto bonds. He says, they can bind me, they can put me in prison, but the word of God is not bound. This is a big thing, the eternal purposes of God. He inspired Timothy by showing the big picture. I wonder, do we encourage one another in the local assembly? That our local assembly is much more than that which we are so familiar with. It's much more than the little things. It's much more than the personalities. It's much more than all the things that we're used to. This is a big thing. This is a work for God. And we should pour our hearts and lives into it. And we should exercise the gift that God has given to us. He was a living example of what He taught. A living example of what He taught. We looked at chapter 2. Again, verse 2, He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Paul, as we mentioned in another message, his walk and his talk was consistent. And Paul could say things, and he didn't have to wonder about what he said, because he said the same thing everywhere he went. He says, "You've heard me among many witnesses." Paul lived what he preached. You see, Paul exercised his gift even though he faced hardship. And so he showed Timothy he was a living example of what he taught. Paul's life and lip were consistent. We notice verse 10 of chapter 2, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We notice chapter 3 and verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Would you want to say that to someone? "You've fully known my doctrine and my manner of life." That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Would I want to expose my life to others and say that you've fully known it as an example for you? That's a big challenge, isn't it? See, if we're going to encourage others in the exercise of their gift, there's some self-examination needs to go on in our lives as well. And Paul was a man who was a living example of what he taught. And then finally, he gave opportunity to others. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded." That's quite a statement. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Paul was a man who gave opportunity to others. Despite Timothy's youth, despite his comparative inexperience, he was not afraid to give opportunity. I am very thankful to have grown up in an environment where the brethren were very keen to give people opportunity to exercise their gift. We're very quick to involve young people in things. Now, you take a tremendous risk when you do that, don't you? There could be a few upsets. There could be a few mistakes. There could be a few things that are unanticipated. We might wonder if the assembly is getting the best ministry. Now, it has to be in balance, of course. We don't just turn things whole over to inexperience, but there needs to be a place for the opportunity for those to develop gift. As we get older, we need to consider if it isn't time for us to start to let go. Not just drop everything, but to bring younger men in, and younger women, if that be the sphere of ministry, and work with them. One of the problems is that sometimes people hang on until they're no longer capable, and then younger people are thrust into a situation and they really don't have the experience. They haven't had the training. They haven't worked with people. We need to be bringing others along and give them opportunity. And that's what Paul did. It may mean less developed gift and having opportunity. Less developed gift having opportunity, and more experienced gift, more developed gift stepping aside. You know, there's some tremendous books and commentaries by great expositors of Scripture, men who occupied pulpits in famous churches throughout history, who gave tremendous expository ministry. I'm just reading now a book on the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's fascinating. He certainly seemed to be a man of God in his time in England in the 1940s, particularly. Occupied the pulpit at Westminster Chapel in London. Tremendous ministry, really. But it was a system that had one man, for the most part, in the pulpit. And while it was used of God, I wonder how in that great city of London, in that great chapel, Westminster Chapel, would there not have been other gifted men who could have risen to the occasion, who could have developed gift, who could have been used of God, who could have multiplied the work of God? Sure, there must have been. And so there comes a time when more developed gift may have to step aside in the interest of giving opportunity for less developed gift to get experience. Encouraging the use of spiritual gifts. I don't know if we've handled the subject. I hope there's been some practical, encouraging things. It is a tremendous thing the Lord has given us in the local assembly, that we might labor together with one another, with the Lord, in the advancement of the work of God. And may He help us to obey His will in these matters. Shall we pray? Father, we think of Thy Word written, this letter written over 20 centuries ago, and yet we cannot help but feel how fresh and timely and relevant it is to us today. Lord God, we pray that we might be men who have a heart for the people of God, to encourage them in the development of their own sphere of service, to be patient with them, to make it plain to them in a loving, kind, and affectionate way how needed they are, that we might be disciplined men who are prepared to pray regularly, as Paul did, for those in our assemblies, that young men and women of the next generation might rise up and be useful in the hand of God. This method, this system, this design of spiritual gifts is intended to work in every generation and is the pathway to blessing. Father, help us to follow it, that our Lord Jesus Christ might always remain preeminent in our midst. Ask Thy blessing as we continue now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Certainly feel that the air conditioning has kicked in.
It hasn't.
It hasn't, huh?
No, it hasn't.
Felt very good to me. A shower helped too, but we have now a half hour break, and so we should be back, actually a little longer, a quarter after, and we'll have the final ministry of the evening, and that will be followed by prayer. And then the air-conditioned chatterbox will be opened. Okay? So let's take our break and be back promptly at quarter after.